are going to just teach a couple things. Sorry, Carol, before we, for our Eucharist service tonight. One is going to be our prayer response, which is not printed anywhere, but we need you to free up your hands for this response, where we will all move together in responding. It looks like this. Everyone. And sounds like this. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our weekly Sunday night Eucharist service. My name is Carol Hinderly. I'm one of the directors here, and we have some new people to welcome. So please, when I read your name, could you stand, and then at the end, when you're all standing, we'll clap and let you know how glad we are that you're here. So from Minneapolis, Minnesota, we have Scott McLaughlin and Andrea Benson with Sophia and Isabel. And from Seattle and Eugene, three sisters, Jackie Brolsma, Jane Brolsma, and Jennifer Burroughs. From Houston, Texas, we have Billy Patterson and Vicki Bream and Taylor Weathers. And from Ashland, Ohio, Elaine Bedner and Cindy DeVicia. Did I get that right, Cindy? Close enough? Oh, come on, tell me. DeVicia. Okay, that's nice. All right. And let's see. From Mount Vernon, Washington, Janine Matazuski and Ryan May and Ann and Jeff May. And from Ellensburg, Washington, Inti Valverde and Lucia? And Francis Valverde and Leah Witsit. From Corvallis, Oregon, Mark Delcom, and also Eric Lillywhite. Did I miss anyone? Okay, welcome to Holden. We're glad you're here. And inevitably, this time of year, we also have to say goodbye to some people tomorrow. So if you are going to leave the village, down the road, down the lake, please stand and we'll pray together. We want to send you out with a blessing. Let's pray. God of all life, you give seasons for gladness of heart, and yet sometimes our gladness is also tinged with loss. Thank you for calling us friends and for giving us friends to cherish. Thank you for calling us all into this place where our life together is so rooted in your grace and your love. And thank you for these friends whose gifts have helped to shape this village in so many ways. Bless their travels. Bless their vocations. Let them reflect your light. Go with them, God. Keep them strong, healthy, and thankful. Let them know the peace that surpasses all understanding and the joy of your love brought to earth and made flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once again, welcome to worship tonight. For those of you who came in today, my name is Eric Holland. I'm the pastor here at Holden. For worship tonight, this Eucharist service, you'll need two things: the red worship book at ELW. You'll also need a half sheet of music. There isn't a printed bulletin or order of worship tonight. Our musicians, Mary and Tom, will simply lead you in what you need to know along the way. A special welcome to all of you who are new worshiping with us here at Holden, especially for a Eucharist service. I'll invite you, along with that welcome, here's an invitation to take a look at some point in the back inside cover of your red worship book, that ELW. And there you'll find two things: a welcome to participate in this meal as we gather around the table to share in the feast that Christ prepares for us. You'll also find there a paragraph of instruction, perhaps, or some helpful tips for as you come forward and up to one of those lines to share in the meal tonight. I think you'll find it helpful to have read those words there before you come up. Finally, I want to say thank you to Fred Niedner, our Bible study leader for the week, who will be preaching and proclaiming the gospel among us tonight. We begin our service with a time of confession, and that's found on page 94, at the very front of your worship book, page 94. As we begin, I'll invite you, as you're able, to stand and also to face this baptismal font as we give thanks for God's mercy shown to us in Christ. We begin. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever.
Amen.
God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith.
Amen. Amen.
We now join in singing our hymn of praise. It's number 856, 856. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you are the tree of life, offering shelter to all the world. Graft us into yourself and nurture our growth, that we may bear your truth and love to those in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
A reading from Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it, every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I will bring low the high tree. I will make high the low tree. I will dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it. Word of God, word of life.
Psalm 92. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. At the work of your hands, I sing. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. At the work of your hands, I sing. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. At the work of your hands, I sing. It is good to give thanks to God, to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. At the work of your hands, I sing. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. At the work of your hands, I sing. For you, O God, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. At the work of your hands, I sing. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. At the work of your hands, I sing. They are planted in the house of God. They flourish in the courts of our God. In old age, they still produce fruit. They are always green and full of sap, showing that God is upright. God is my rock and has no unrighteousness. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. At the work of your hands, I sing. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. At the work of your hands, I sing.
A reading from 2 Corinthians. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please the Lord. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for the one who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Word of God, word of life.
Alleluia, alleluia,
alleluia, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia,
The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the fourth chapter. Jesus said, "The dominion of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, the sower does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once the sower goes in with a sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the dominion of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But he did not speak to them except in parables. But he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, with the memory of our hair caught on fire on the Feast of Pentecost 2 weeks behind us now, and with the Feast of the Holy Trinity in our rearview mirrors as well, we're off now finally on our Series B tour through the Gospel of Mark. Beginning with a couple of short parables that Jesus drew from the obvious but nevertheless mysterious realities of horticulture. Farmers and gardeners can only plant and then harvest grain. They can't make anything grow. Only the earth can do that, and only God knows how. Moreover, the tiniest of seeds can grow into big old shrubs. So, do you feel enlightened? Those are the obvious lessons in those little parables we heard tonight. And we have built them into our theology. Some of us remember, for example, how Luther taught us in the Catechism, in the part about the Lord's Prayer, that the kingdom of God comes indeed without our prayers, which means that it also comes often enough without our doing anything, or much of the time in spite of us. But about at that point, when we have begun to remember the lessons, the narrator informs us at the end of tonight's lesson, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but explained everything in private to his disciples." And notice, please, how that leaves us in the dark. We only got the parables. We did not get the inside scoop, the rest of everything that he explained in private to the disciples. And had we started a little bit earlier in chapter 4 of Mark's gospel tonight, we would realize just exactly how big a thing it is that we have missed and not been told because we weren't in the inside circle that got to hear the extra explanations. Mark 4 begins with another agricultural parable, the one about the sower who scattered seed all over the place, including the highway and the ditch. And quite predictably, this farmer got very mixed results. Some of the seeds grew into a crop, but the ones that got scattered on the highway and among the rocks didn't fare so well. When Jesus finished that parable, those around him asked, "Why do you always speak in parables?" Do you recall Jesus' answer? He said to them, "Well, you know the secret of God's reign. But for all the outsiders, for everybody else besides you, I speak in parables so that even if they hear what I'm talking about, if they can hear every word I'm saying, they still won't know the secret. They still won't know what I'm really talking about." Which today, of course, leaves us in the position of the outsiders who only get the parables meant to conceal the great secret. Ah, but we've been hanging around the inside circle long enough that we have caught on to the secret, or at least we've begun to catch on. Every parable in Mark 4 tells of seeds that get thrown away and buried, or of a lamp that gets hidden so that no one sees its light. And we have done enough gardening in our time, and we have played with enough fire to know that sooner or later these things begin to surprise us, and seeds sprout, plants spring up, or the light of the lamp, if not the flames as well, come burning through the layers that hid them for a while. Moreover, we've been hanging around long enough to know that the secret of Jesus' parables, these agricultural, horticultural parables, is really the secret of his own life. He is the secret. And his life, headed as he is to becoming this crucified king, he is the secret of the kingdom, the reign, the dominion of God. He's the one whose life is going to get spent, cast upon the road, tossed into some ditch, buried in the ground, extinguished like a candle in a fireman's bucket. If you've hung around a little longer yet, you've also caught on that the secret is really about you and me, and about others whom you love and still others whom you don't love yet. Because this is all of our secret. The secret that we hide even from ourselves with as many of the best tricks that we can think up. Each one of us is on our way to being sown, planted, maybe in some beautiful garden spot, but most likely on the road at about the place where the accident will happen. Or maybe on the highway to the Mayo Clinic, or more likely just beyond it, where they deposit the patients whose burial the medical magicians can only delay for a while. Or we end up in the ditch, next to the road on which at least some of our friends and a few of our relatives have sped along in the fast lane of life, having seemingly found, for the moment anyway, meaning and accomplishment and even power. But not us. We're in the ditch. When we find ourselves there, which, truth be told, is here. Yes, even here. And in our shock, we look about us. We learn at last the most curious and surprising secret of all. Look who got here first. Here in the ditch. He, the crucified one, the parable teller, he got here where we're lying before us, ahead of us, that thrown away, buried guy. None of us dreamed of being here, but look at the company. Well, that's the big secret. There are others, equally surprising, or comical, or foolish, depending upon your perspective. One of them lurks in the contrast between the imagery and the promise we heard in the prophet Ezekiel, the one he made to Israel, pining away in exile back in his day. Their everlasting dynasty, as it had been promised to David and to Solomon back in the glory days, had been cut off. They, along with their king, had been sawed down, stripped, and thrown into the fire as fuel. But Ezekiel promised them that God has saved the topmost tip of that lofty, majestic cedar. And God would plant that once more high upon a mountain so that again it might become the tallest and the most beautiful of trees. Well, of course, Ezekiel has in mind an evergreen. You can't kill it, even if you try. I know this, friends, from experience, from my boyhood days in Wyoming, where farmers and ranchers went into the mountains and cut the tops of pine and spruce trees with which to make fence posts. And no matter what they did to try to stop it from happening, some of those fence posts took root, and they grew again into trees, and it was a problem when your fence started to grow. Well, we just love that suggestion, don't we? That we're secretly unkillable, and that no matter what, we'll sprout again. But that's not Jesus' message. He knew Ezekiel's prophecy. And he didn't merely reuse the image of the lovely, lofty cedar tree. No, Jesus' plant of choice begins as the tiniest of seeds, the mustard seed, which grows into the greatest of all shrubs. Not trees, but shrubs. And that is who we are as the people of God. Not some lofty tree soaring into the heavens. Not an evergreen or any other kind of perennial. We're annuals. We die regularly. Truthfully, every day we die. But daily we are replanted, watered, nurtured. That is the promise of our baptism. But it doesn't include a thing about being death-proof. Indeed, it's only in daily dying, in losing even our dream of being some great, lofty, upright, straight, fine, beautiful thing, tree, perfectly planted along the side of life's way. Even that must go, and only then do we find the only life that's really worth having and the only one that's any good to anybody else, including ourselves. Which brings us to the last secret. Not the biggest secret, but maybe the best. Even Ezekiel knew this one. What good are we, whether we are a tree that lasts for a while or one of those wondrous shrubs? What is the point of being the greatest of all shrubs? Get this, dear friends. The whole business is all for the birds. Did you see that? Did you hear that? It's all for the birds. Even for those whose place seems to be that they get to be a lofty cedar, the birds come and sing and make nests in their branches, and they don't pay a lick of rent, and they don't sing together in any kind of pattern. They just come and do their chirping. They eat our seeds. And yes, maybe they deposit those seeds in their own way in some other place, and another shrub will grow. But we live for them and for the Creator who looks out for every last one of them. And as Jesus said elsewhere, not a one of them falls but what God knows. Perhaps this disappoints you to think that this is our secret, that we do it all for the birds. I've surely had my own days of disillusionment as I compared my youthful dreams of the church that I thought I would serve during my adult life. Ah, what a grand tree it was going to be and what marvelous things it was going to produce. And how important a place it would have in this world. And only my kind of birds, of course, would come and sing in it. But lo, I have found myself a part of a really odd-looking shrub. And oh, the birds that come to this one, let me tell you how they sing or whatever it is that they do. Well, you know all that as well as I do. But friends, having finally died enough times to all those private, personal dreams of how my life and my church was going to turn out, I have finally learned to give thanks for the sheer shrubbiness of what I've actually experienced as a gift in my life, and for what I've gotten to be part of, and for the birds. It's God's way of doing things, all right, the cruciform, humble way that seems like so much foolishness. It's a joke, of course, on us and on the whole world. One more truth. Maybe it's a secret, maybe not. I am one of the birds. And I perch, and I rest, and I feed in your branches. If it weren't for that little mustard seed and for all that dying, I would have never met you. But grace upon grace, I have come to know you, and you have kept me, made a place for me, sustained me. And by God's Spirit, we have remained together, even for up here at Holden a day or 2 days or a week or even a few weeks, a place of refuge for each other, a shrub with room and food enough for all. Over and over here, we serve the same meal. I couldn't resist naming it tonight, shrub grub. This bread made from seeds that took our lives to grow, and wine crushed with the fruit from the fruit that we tended, but which grew in secret, we know not how. Every time we share it, it's a last meal, a meal before dying. But it's also the substance and the bone and the muscle and the blood for a new life. And this one too, a life meant for giving away, to be sown and scattered in the wind. The wind that set our hair on fire. The wind of God's holy gust. But for now, my feathered friends, let's sing. Let's give this shrub some rhythm. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We respond in song, hymn number 680, familiar text to many to a new tune. And it's printed here in both Spanish and English. So I'll sing a verse in Spanish, and if that's your first language, we'll start that over again, verses 1, 2, and 3, and you can sing in Spanish. If English is your more comfortable language, after I sing a verse in Spanish, we'll sing three verses in English. Please rise to sing.
Aramos nuestros campos y luego el sembrado. En ellos la simiente esparce con
Please be seated for the prayers. With the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation.
Please free your hands for prayer. Oh God, hear us. Hear our prayer.
God, let your church be like a great tree, giving shade and shelter to all who seek respite. Under its branches, let the world rest in your grace. O God, hear us. Made us caretakers of the land, air and water you created. Turn us from our patterns of careless and neglectful stewardship of your creation, and make us wise and mindful caretakers. O God, hear us. Sow seeds for faith like a careful gardener, just as sowed seeds take root and grow. Sow seeds of justice and peace in our troubled world. O God, hear us. The source of life and health. We pray for those who are ill this day, especially Gertrude Hazy, grandmother of Melissa Anderson. Surround all with your care and bring them to wholeness and healing. We also pray for friends of Rebecca Swanson, Sean and Gunther, still missing after a sailing accident. We pray for those living with grief and uncertainty in the midst of this tragic situation. God, hold them in your peace. For whom else do the people of God pray? Please raise your petitions now.
Susan and her family.
O God, hear us. loving God, you are near to us when we cry out to you. Into your embrace, we commend all for whom we pray, through Christ and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Please rise and share a sign of peace with each other.
Thank you.
We rise and sing our offertory together in the hymn number 682, Reamo Le Boga.
Let us pray. Holy God, gracious and merciful, you bring forth food from the earth and nourish our whole creation. Turn our hearts toward those who hunger in any way, that all may know your care. Prepare us now to feast upon the bread of life, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Continue with the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right and good to praise you, holy, life-giving God, for all your gifts, and especially for the gift of the resurrection of our crucified Savior Jesus, who has brought the promise of new life to all this broken world. And so, with the whole living and rising earth, with land and sky and sea and all their creatures, and with all the heavens, we here in this valley now lift our voices and join their unending hymn. Holy, gracious, and merciful God, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love, you created the cosmos, bringing forth life and adorning all things with beauty, honor, and grace. Yet when sin had scarred the world, betraying its wholeness and beauty with division and hatred and scorn, you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." O God, on this night we do remember Christ's death and resurrection, his healing, mercy, and life poured out for all this needy world. And on this night, O God, we also pray that you would send among us your Spirit. Gather us all around your table of mercy and love. Banish our fears, unite us with hope. Fill us with your one holy love. Give us eyes to see your presence among us even now, pulling us from death into life. Holy and gracious God, receive these prayers and our praise, just as Jesus received the cry of the needy. And God, fill us with your blessing. Until needy no longer and bound to you in love, we feast forever in the triumph of the Lamb, through whom all glory and honor is yours, with the Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. Gathered together around the table, let us pray as Jesus taught. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
We sing together hymn number 330, 330.
time has come for us to live as one. A time has come for us to live as one. We are all the leaves of one tree. The time has come for us to live as one. We are all the leaves of one. We are all the leaves. We are all the leaves of one. We are the leaves. We are all the leaves of one. The time has come. The time has come for us to live. Of one sea, we are all the waves of one, waves of one sea. We are all the waves of one sea. The time has come, the time has come for us to live. And we are the waves, we are all the stars of one sky. We are all the stars, stars of one sky. We are all the stars of one sky. Time has come, the time has come for us to live as one. We are all the stars of one sky.
Let us pray. God of all creation, in this meal you have bound us to yourself. At this table, we have tasted your goodness, strengthened us by your grace, that we might more wonderfully praise you and more faithfully love one another through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
We sing a final sending hymn. It's number 836. 836.